Good morning, church. Let's open our Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. If you're grabbing one of those black pew Bibles there in front of you, you'll find 1 Peter chapter 4 on page 1296. And in just a moment, we'll stand together and read beginning in verse 12 down through the end of the chapter. I want to say before we begin also, while you're turning there, give a thanks to Eddie Fisher for leading us this morning in singing and worship while Martha Krause is out of town, but I appreciate Eddie leading in that way. 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning, we're going to piggyback today really on Pastor Rhett's good word last Sunday, his message last Sunday to us that it's better to suffer than to sin. That if it comes to a choice for us, that we should rather choose to suffer than choose to sin. We're going to piggyback on that, and today we want to answer the how question and the why question. So if it comes to it and we've got to choose to endure suffering, how should we do that? And then really the foundational question, why? Why should we choose to endure suffering? So this morning, I'm going to read this passage for us, 1 Peter chapter 4, and then we want to think about it together. And as we go this morning, what I want to do is highlight the stories of four men whose lives were marked by what Peter describes here in these verses. I want us to learn from their examples, to be encouraged by their lives. And then I've been praying this week that God, by his word and by the examples of these who have gone before us, that he would instill this same commitment into us to then go and live likewise. I'm not going to be shy in saying that I'm praying today will be a turning point for some people in this room right now. Today would be a turning point for us. Would you stand with me if you're able? 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll read from verse 12 down through verse 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Father, our prayer this morning, Psalm 119, verse 34, God, would you give us understanding that we may keep your word and that we may observe it with our whole heart. By your Spirit, through your word, God, would today be a turning point in our lives where we need to have that. So give us this grace today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So sometimes, you know this experience to be true. Sometimes you sit in on a conversation that you know is just not intended for you. We could take an easy example and just imagine yourself as a teenager. You're sitting in the room, maybe when your grandmother is giving your mom a recipe. And she's telling your mom how to fix this certain meal. She's giving her a list of instructions, but you're just a teenager. You're the child. You don't do the cooking. So you're hearing the instructions, but you know that's not for you, right? This morning, what I want us to know is that this, what we just heard, isn't like that. If you're a Christian, this, what we just heard, is addressed to you. This is for you, right? This isn't just something for people in countries where maybe it is outlawed to be a Christian. It's illegal to be a Christian. This isn't just something in places where you could be thrown in jail for sharing the gospel. This is for them, but this is also for us. this is for you if you're a Christian. There is no one who is committed to faithfully following Jesus who has been exempted from this. We read this passage this morning and it sounds very negative. It has a very ominous feel to it. It's very heavy. And while it is heavy, and while it is serious, at the same time, what I want us to see is that it was also meant to be an encouragement. Peter wrote this passage, he wrote this letter to churches in the area that we just prayed for, churches in modern-day Turkey. He was writing to them to strengthen them, to encourage them, to build them up, to help them to be ready to endure anything for the sake of Christ. And here in this passage, he is calling them to be willing to suffer, really to expect to suffer. And that's also for us. That's for us. We have to be willing to suffer, and we have to expect to suffer. Virtually everyone that I talk with assumes that, at least for a season, and maybe for a long season, that it will get harder to live as a Christian in America. That it will get tougher. Things will get worse. It will get harder, maybe more than any of us have seen, to faithfully follow Jesus. That there will be a cost. Now, those of you who know me, you know that I'm not a doom and gloom kind of guy. But I agree with their sentiment there. I think it will get tougher. I'm not saying that we're going to experience here in America the same level of persecution that really millions of people, just like us, experience all around the world today. I'm not saying that we're going to get to that, but I do believe that it will be harder. I do believe that there will be a greater cost if we're going to faithfully follow Jesus, and therefore it will feel like suffering. And for many of us, there really will be some suffering that's involved, some hardship that's involved for following Jesus. So I believe the message for us here is a message that is intended for all of us, not just to keep in mind for the future, it is that, but also even for right now. Here's what I mean. I think this passage addresses, the person who is in an unhealthy relationship, who needs to break it off, and walk away, and who knows that if you do so, there's going to be fallout that will come with that. I think this passage addresses the family member who is the only one in her family who's trying to faithfully follow Jesus. I think this passage addresses the employee who knows what he's going to face when he speaks out against his coworker's coarse and inappropriate joking. I think this passage addresses the college student or maybe the high school student who is assessing the worldview claims of Christ and considering what it's going to cost them to follow Jesus once they leave their parents' home. It addresses the person who's trying to walk away from the peer group that opposes godliness. It addresses the citizen who is trying to follow the biblical path, a path that often feels out of place with the modern political left and the modern political right. It addresses the community member who not only speaks out against abortion, but who also brings in and walks with and shows compassion to the pregnant teenager. It speaks to the Christ follower who takes a stand on biblical marriage in every area where it's under attack, not just the hot button areas where it's under attack. It addresses the Christian who seeks to show grace and truth to those who are struggling with LGBTQ issues. We could go on and on and on. This is for all of those situations and many more, and this is a be ready passage. This is a be prepared for what may come one day passage. So this is for all of us, and we need to hear it, both its negative and its positive message to us. On the negative side, it's a message about suffering. Peter's word here is to be ready to suffer as a result of following Jesus. Be ready to suffer as a direct result of following Jesus. Follow along with me. Peter is saying this first. Peter is saying, don't be surprised at this suffering, but rejoice. First Peter says, don't be surprised at this suffering, but rejoice. Now, I use the word surprise here because that's the way it's translated for us in the ESV. But I think perhaps what we would say maybe is more along the line of maybe the word shocked. So surprise for me is when you come home from work and it's your birthday and you walk in the house, you open the door and you're greeted by a house full of people who are yelling, surprise, right when you walk in the door. It's a positive thing. But last summer, I was doing yard work and I hit a yellow jacket's nest. Yeah, you been there? Right? So that's, I would say, maybe you could say I was surprised, but I was shocked. I was stung. I was hurt, actually. I was stunned. I was shocked. I was caught off guard. That's the kind of surprise that we're talking about here. Peter says in verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. He's talking about their suffering. We're going to find out in verse 13, verse 14, and verse 16 that it's suffering specifically because they're Christians or followers of Jesus. He calls it a fiery trial. And note that he says, not if this comes on you, but when this comes on you. Don't be shocked. Don't be caught off guard when this comes. Don't be surprised, he says, but rejoice. Rejoice. Peter says it's a test. He tells us it's a test. Yes, it comes from our enemies, and they do mean it for evil. But at the same time, there is a way that God is using this event as a test in our lives. God is sovereign, even over this suffering, so we can rejoice. And rejoice, he says, verse 13, rejoice because as we share in suffering like Christ suffered, we'll also share in his glory when he returns. The suffering that we endure now for Christ, what that shows is that we're united to him. And if we're united to him, then his destiny is our destiny. Suffering in this life, but glory to come. That's what Peter is saying here. So we can rejoice, Peter says. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a man who lived this out. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you may know, was a pastor in Germany in the 1930s and in the 1940s. Two of his books have been very influential in my life, and one of those is his book, The Cost of Discipleship. And his message in The Cost of Discipleship is that taking up our cross and following Jesus into suffering, that is not something for super Christians. That's just for Christians. Taking up our cross and following Jesus into suffering, that's not something for an elite level of Christians, and maybe the rest of us are on the JV squad. No, that's for all of us. That's not super Christianity. That's just Christianity. Bonhoeffer calls that costly grace. Hear what he says. He says, grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives him the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, but it is grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son, and above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Bonhoeffer believed in this costly grace. And because he followed Jesus, he expected to suffer for it. He wrote, if we refuse to take up our cross and to submit to suffering and rejection at the hands of men, we forfeit our fellowship with Christ, and we have ceased to follow him. He expected that suffering, and he was still committed to following Jesus, and he was willing to pay the ultimate price for it. He pastored in Germany in the time of Hitler, and he refused to quit preaching the gospel. He refused to bow the knee to Hitler, so he was arrested, kept in a concentration camp, where he was hanged in April of 1945, literally just days before the Allied armies liberated the camp. Bonhoeffer was hanged because he was committed to following Jesus in a time when the powerful people in the culture around him didn't approve of you following Jesus. His message was, don't be surprised at this suffering, but rejoice. And he lived it out. And we stand with him because he stood with Jesus. Number two, Peter tells us, don't be ashamed. When this suffering comes as a Christian, don't be ashamed because you suffer, but glorify God. Peter gets more specific in verse 14 through 16. He talks about being insulted for the name of Christ. So because you bear the name of Jesus, because you're a follower of Christ, that's what the word Christian means in verse 16. Christian just means a follower of Christ. Look at verse 16. He says in this passage, if you suffer as a follower of Christ, if you are insulted because you're a Christian, Peter says, don't be ashamed, but instead glorify God. If you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Instead, glorify God. Now, this doesn't cover all suffering. There is a suffering that comes on us that we should be ashamed for. It's suffering because of our sin. And that shame should lead us to repentance, right? So he says, listen, he's not talking about suffering that comes because you're a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, or even, he gets very specific here, even as a meddler, so someone who sticks his nose in someone else's business, if you're suffering for those things, you deserve to suffer. That shame that comes on you should lead you to repentance. He's not talking about that, but he says here, if you suffer as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, respond by glorifying God. Praise God that you get to suffer for Jesus. Why? Why? Verse 14, because you're blessed, he says. You have the Spirit of glory and of God resting on you. So that same phrase that Pastor Matt read earlier in Isaiah chapter 11 that was speaking about Jesus Christ, the way that the Holy Spirit rested on Christ, identifying him as Christ, in the same way, as we suffer for Jesus, the Holy Spirit rests on us, identifying us as those who belong to him. This is grace. What it means is that even when you suffer, God hasn't left you. God is with you. He's not abandoned you. He's not forsaken you. He is with you. So don't hang your head in shame. Praise God. Our enemies today want us to be shamed. They want to shame us into silence. Their tactics are shame-based tactics. They want us to feel shame because we're out of line with the culture. They want us to feel shame because they say we're on the wrong side of history. They want us to feel shame because our values don't line up with theirs. But Peter says, so far as you're following Jesus and you suffer for it, that's evidence that God is with you. So don't feel shame. Praise God for it. That's what Richard Wurmbrand did. Richard Wurmbrand was a pastor in Romania. He pastored in Romania in the years after World War II when Romania was under communist rule. Like Bonhoeffer before him, Wurmbrand would not quit preaching the gospel. He wouldn't quit preaching the gospel, so he spent 14 years locked in a prison, including 3 years in solitary confinement. He was actually released partway through that. He was released, and you know what he did when he was released? He went straight back to preaching the gospel, knowing that would mean he would be arrested and brought back to the prison again. When he was in prison, he was mocked mercilessly. They tried to shame him into silence. There are many things that I can't even tell you in this room what they did to him to try to shame him into silence. They tried to beat him into silence, but he wouldn't quit. He kept preaching Christ even in prison. I want you to hear his testimony from his book, Tortured for Christ. Here's what Richard Wurmbrand wrote. It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached, and they beat us. We were happy preaching. They were happy beating us, so everyone was happy. he said stuff like this happened all the time. He said a brother was preaching to other prisoners when the guards would suddenly burst in, surprising him halfway through a phrase. They hauled him down the corridor to the beating room. After what seemed like an endless beating, they brought him back. They threw him in, bloody and bruised, on the prison floor. Slowly, he picked his battered body up, painfully straightened his clothing, and said, "Now, brothers, where did I leave off before I was interrupted?" And he continued his gospel message. He glorified God. Matthew Henry, the Puritan commentator, wrote many years ago, "It is the duty of Christians in all of their distresses to look more to the keeping of their souls than to the preserving of their bodies. If the soul be not well kept, persecution will drive people to apostasy." We could change some of that for us today. We don't face physical beatings, but we do face the emotional toll, the relational toll for following Jesus. We could say it like this: it is the duty of Christians in all their distresses to look more to the keeping of their souls than to the preserving of their reputations. If the soul be not well kept, then pressures to conform to society will drive people to apostasy. If the soul be not well kept, then the pressure to conform to society will drive people to deny Christ. Henry continued, "The only way to keep the soul well is to commit it to God." And that's where Peter goes in this passage. Peter says, "Don't be surprised, but rejoice." Peter says, "Don't be ashamed, but glorify God." And finally, number three, Peter says, "Don't fall away as a result of suffering." Don't fall away, but commit yourself to God. Commit yourself to doing good. "For it is time," Peter writes in verse 17, "for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Peter is just saying this. He's just saying that in the suffering that we face for following Christ, there is a judgment that is already going on. There's an aspect of this suffering that is a judgment that is already going on. It's not a judgment to condemnation, but it's a judgment in the sense of God's public declaration of who is and who is not following Him. That public declaration is being made. Who is and who is not following Him. And He is beginning that judgment in the church. So in response to the world, the response of the world to us, the response of the world to us, that response that brings our suffering, it also serves as God's test, verse 12, to prove that our faith is genuine. So it's an evaluating judgment. It is a refining judgment. It is a testing. It is very difficult. The Christian life is difficult. Peter admits that. Verse 18, "The road is narrow that leads to life," right? "And only a few find it." And if that's the case for us, we who love Jesus, we who have been declared to be righteous, we who have been justified, if it's difficult for us in this life, then what's going to happen to the ungodly, to those who reject Christ when they fail the test in the life to come? What's going to happen to them? How much worse will it be for those who fail the test and walk away from God? So Peter writes to the church, don't walk away. Don't fall away. It's going to be tough, but entrust yourself to God. Commit yourself to God. keep doing good even when you suffer for it. And I've been reading this all week. Started reading this last Sunday afternoon and just reading this all week and thinking through these verses all week long and just seeing these three things that he calls us to. And then it hit me what good news it is that Peter wrote this. Bob, you and I talked about this a few weeks ago. What good news it is that Peter would write something like this. That it was Peter. Peter, right? Who, when the going got tough, he denied three times that he even knew Jesus. Rather than suffer, hey, I don't know the guy. Or we could back up even further than that. Peter, who, when Jesus said, hey, I've got to suffer and I've got to die, when Jesus said that, Peter rebuked Jesus for even mentioning suffering as a possibility. And here's Peter. He's calling us to suffer. He's calling us to keep trusting God, even if it involves suffering. So that it's Peter who is saying this, that it's Peter who is writing this, shows me that all of us who stumble and fall at this, maybe in actual life, or maybe just in the thought right now, like there's no way I'm going to do this. There's no way I'm going to suffer and do this, right? All of us who stumble and fall at this, Peter shows me there's hope for us to be changed. There's hope for us to be changed. And Peter himself would take his own word here. Peter would suffer to his own death. Church history tells us that not long after this letter was written, really within just a few years, Peter would be crucified upside down under the Roman Emperor Nero in his great persecution against Christians. When it came to that, Peter wouldn't deny Christ, but he kept trusting God even when it meant his death. So why? Why would Peter be willing to die a horrible death for this? Why would Richard Wurmbrand not renounce Christ, but instead be willing to be tortured for 14 years? Why would Dietrich Bonhoeffer not just go along with the crowd? Why wouldn't he just go along with the culture and at least just be silent about Jesus, even if he kept believing him? Why would he just at least be silent, but instead he was willing to give his life? The negative side to all of this is be willing to suffer. The positive side, what all of this is built on, the theme that's underlying all of this, those three men knew it. Jesus is worth it, church. You got to know that Jesus is worth it. The message of this passage is be willing to suffer because Jesus is worth it. Now, that's true. For whatever suffering you are going through right now, whatever suffering you're going through right now, the sufferings of this life are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. Whatever you're enduring, Jesus is worth it. Keep the faith. Don't fall away. But here, Peter is specifically talking about those who suffer because they're following Jesus. And what's underlying all of this, what Peter knew, is Jesus is worth it. Again, I was reading it all week, and it's just that question, why? And standing before all of you, standing before my daughters in the first service, saying, be willing to suffer. What grounds do I have to say that? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense until we remember Jesus is better. Jesus is better, and Jesus is worth it. So praise God in suffering. Rejoice in your suffering. Keep following Jesus, even if it leads you to lose your friendships, even if it means you'll lose your reputation, even if it means you'll lose your social standing, even if it means you'll lose your job, even if it means you'll lose your life. Jesus is worth it. He promised us that it was worth it. Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Earlier in Mark 8, Jesus said to the crowd, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then he said this, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. What do we get? We get 100-fold more in this time with those persecutions, and we get life. We get eternal life. We get life with Jesus. We get Jesus. We get Jesus, and he's worth it. He's the pearl of great price. He's worth you selling everything else, your reputation, your life to have. He's the treasure hidden in the field. He's worth it for you not only to be willing to lose everything else to gain, but to do so joyfully. The negative is be willing to suffer as a result of following Jesus. The positive is he's worth it. And if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to suffer, you're willing to die, if you're willing to suffer for Christ, then you're willing to do anything for him. Listen, if he's worth suffering for and he's worth dying for, then he's worth living for. He's worth living for. So let me encourage you with this. I think underneath all of this, Peter is saying this. Put your yes on the table for Jesus. Just write your yes and slide it across the table. Whatever you say, Jesus, I'm all in because you're worth it. Put your yes on the table. Say to God, whatever you said in Scripture, I will believe. Wherever you lead, I will follow. Whatever you command, I will do. Anything, anytime, anywhere, God, I will follow you, come what may. If Jesus is worth suffering and dying for, then he's worth living for. So put your yes on the table, and whatever he says, do it, because he's worth it. There was a fourth man who lived this way. His name is Jesus. And he lived this way, embracing suffering and death, and he did it for you. Everything that he's asked us to do, he's already done it for us. For us, in his joy, he sold all that he had. He left heaven above. He came to earth as a servant. He gave his life on the cross to purchase us. He gave up everything. He gave up everything to gain you, to gain us. It's grace. It's free. So in response to that, let's be willing to give up everything to follow him. It's going to cost us something, but he's eternally worth it. Would you bow? Let's ask God for grace to help us to do just that. Lord, we begin with a simple confession that we are weak when it comes to this. When it comes to being willing to lay down our reputation, lay down our standing among others, endure hardships and endure trials and endure suffering because we're seeking to live holy lives. God, we're weak. God, you tell us that your power is made perfect in our weakness. You tell us, God, that when we are weak, then we are strong. So God, by your grace in our weakness, would you strengthen us? Lord, help us to follow you faithfully, whatever may come our way. Help us to follow you faithfully, to be committed, Jesus, to you. So open our eyes again, God, to show us your glory and your greatness. Show us again, God, that your love is better than life. And then keep us faithfully following you. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.